Thank you, men. Thank you all for being here this evening. We appreciate your presence. We appreciate your interest in the study of God's Word. And I am only too happy to stand before you and try to do what I believe is right and necessary. We're going through the Bible. I've decided I preach a lesson from each book of the Bible. And so we're up to Jeremiah. Now, there are five minor prophets. This is the second of the five, and then we'll have the 12 minor prophets, and then we'll be done with the Old Testament. And then I'll focus on 27 lessons from the New Testament for Sunday evening. And I hope these lessons have been encouraging to you, and I hope we've all learned something. I'm learning a lot. I always learn when I'm studying for a lesson, even if I pull an old sermon out of the file and read it. And boy, some of the sermons that I preached 15, 16, 17 years ago, I revise them and I look at the lesson and I think, what was I thinking? it's striking. I look at some of the notes I've made in the margin of my Bible and I think, why did I have to write that down? Everybody knows that. But I didn't know it at the time and I needed a memory jogger. Because sometimes my forgetter works better than my rememberer does. And so that's why I make margin notes, and that's why I always have some kind of an outline up here. I want to talk for a while this evening about Jeremiah, the marvelous failure. Seems odd, doesn't it? A marvelous failure. At the end of the movie, Apollo 13, if you know the movie, and if you don't know the story, that was when the spaceship was supposed to make a moon landing, and they had a problem. That's where the famous line comes from, Houston, we have a problem. And so they were not able to get to the moon, and they thought, boy, this is a tragedy, we're going to miss the moon. But it was almost the case that they didn't make it back to Earth. And it was by the narrowest of margins that they were able to slingshot around the moon and hit the Earth's atmosphere at the right trajectory so that it didn't burn up on reentry. But they said that it was deemed a successful failure for that reason. They failed to get to the moon, but they were successful in getting those three men back to Earth safely. Jeremiah is somewhat in the category of a successful failure. Success is defined, you know, in human terms, we define success with varying criteria. The accomplishments we're able to achieve, the money that we make or save, by the influential friends that we are able to hobnob and rub elbows with, to be popular, to live a life of leisure, perhaps, is somebody's idea of success. But these standards, if we judge Jeremiah by those standards, then Jeremiah was a failure. Even if we judge Jeremiah by the standards of some of the preachers in the body of Christ for the last several years, some of the preachers you all knew, we know that Brother Marshall Keeble, a famous black preacher in the Brotherhood, baptized well over 3,000 people. Fred Dennis, some of you knew, men like Jess Nutter and Abe Miller, And these preachers of the past who baptized people and taught people, and they were deemed as successful preachers because they had a lot of positive response to their sermons. By these standards also, Jeremiah would have been a failure, even though he lived in a time prior to the requirement of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Judging by the people that listened to him and heeded his word, Jeremiah was a failure. He labored for 40 years under five different kings in Judah. Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. And his preaching was not well received. Jeremiah is a parallel to a lot of preachers today, and has been ever since there have been gospel preachers, which began in Acts chapter 2. Jeremiah lived in a time when people wouldn't listen to the prophets of God. Now, I realize today that preachers are not prophets in that biblical sense. But Jeremiah is termed the weeping prophet, and for good reason. And so let's look at an overview of the life of Jeremiah the prophet. And I want to look at the first 10 verses or so that our brother read for us so very well a moment ago from Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. And this is Jeremiah's challenge, his call, especially the first 10 verses. So after the first 3 verses, and the writer identifies Jeremiah, gives us a date stamp, and tells us these things. Then he says, "The word of Jehovah came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." That's been a popular verse. It's been gaining in popularity recently, especially since they finally overturned that horrible Roe versus Wade decision. And the people that would argue that, well, a pre-born human is not a human. It's certainly not a puppy. But God told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So that tells us, first of all, that pre-born is still a human being. It doesn't take a mental giant to figure that out. And then he says, I have ordained you a prophet to the nations. That refers to the nations other than Judah. It'd be the Gentile nations. That would include Judah, I guess, because he's preaching to the inhabitants. God says, I want you to go preach. And Jeremiah says, I don't want to go preach. I'm too young. And God says, you're not too young. You shall go to all whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. I learned from that age does not minimize or nullify my responsibility. A young Christian has responsibilities as a Christian. An old Christian has responsibilities as a Christian. Now, maybe you can't do the things you used to do, but you can still do something. Maybe you cannot yet do the things you someday will do, but you can do something. Jeremiah doesn't give us an out on the age excuse. In verse 8, he says, do not be afraid of their faces or of them, for I am with you to deliver you. God's comfort provides for us courage. And he says in verse 9 that the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And he said, I have put my words in your mouth. Jeremiah's message was not his, but it was God's. And the fact that God has said that God put his words in Jeremiah's mouth, that is evidence for the Bible's claim of verbal inspiration. He didn't just suggest an overall theme. God put the very words into the mouths of the prophets and in their pen, because the words that Jeremiah preached were the words that God told him to use. Christ said, "My message is not mine, but him that sent me." And Jeremiah acknowledges the same thing. And I would have you notice the second part of verse 10. Well, in the first part, he says, "See, I have set you over the nations." In other words, he has given Jeremiah prophetic authority. And notice what Jeremiah says his job is: to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, and to build up and to plant. You look at those verbs there. Two-thirds of the things that Jeremiah was to do were negative. He's going to root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down. That's four things. But then he's going to build up and plant. That's two things. Now, if my math is right, that comes down to two-thirds. Do you remember what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4? "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort." Two-thirds of Paul's instructions to Timothy were negative. Four-fifths of the Ten Commandments started out, "Thou shalt not." Does that give you an idea of what Jeremiah's preaching was going to be like? Two-thirds of his responsibility was what we term negative preaching. And a mere third was what we call positive preaching. But Jeremiah was going to do it. And his message, as we look at chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, was this: "Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say," this is God speaking to Jeremiah, "return, backsliding Israel, says Jehovah. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says Jehovah. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against Jehovah your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord." Jeremiah pleads with Judah and Jerusalem over and over and over to return, to come back, get back where they belong. In verse 22 of chapter 3, "Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." Is there a gospel preacher on the face of the earth today that could get away with saying that to his congregation in that tone and in that way? "Return, you bunch of backsliders." And then look back at verse 10. He not only wants them to return, he wants them to return for real. He says, "And yet for all her treachery, our sister," or "for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense." "We got caught. Sorry. We'll do better." How many criminals would still be living a life of crime if they hadn't got caught? Rare it is for somebody who was unknown to just walk into a police station and say, "You know what? I did X, Y, and Z, and I'm here to turn myself in." That's the exception rather than the rule. A lot of people repent when they get caught. But the message that Jeremiah is also getting across, it's not just return, you bunch of backsliders. Jeremiah has a reason for preaching this. They need to know the information. But in chapter 26:3, we learn that there is hope if they would return. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, said God, that I may relent from the calamity which I purpose to bring upon them because of their evil doings. Couple observations there. Listen, let me read that again. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way. That's what God wants. So that I can relent from the calamity that I was going to purpose to bring upon them because of their evil. Number one, we see in that the justice of God. God cannot let sin go unpunished. Why was he going to bring calamity on them? Because of their evil doings. But what's implied in this verse, without being necessarily stated, is the grace of God. He wants to give them a chance because he loves them. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. And so even though Jeremiah sounds like a vicious, evil, dictatorial preacher, his motive is out of love. It's urgent. These people have to repent or God's going to let them be taken captive and destroyed by the Babylonians. There are so many familiar passages in the book of Jeremiah. In chapter 6 and verse 16, the prophet famously said, "Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then," he says, "you will find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk therein." Jeremiah is pleading with them to stand in the way. When they're about their daily business, to seek the old paths. And that's what preachers of the gospel are trying to do today. To get people to see the old paths. And I'm not talking about the Reformation movement. And I'm certainly not talking about the Restoration movement. And I'm not talking about the Amish movement or the Mennonite movement. The old paths for us refer to the gospel, that Jerusalem gospel that was first preached on the day of Pentecost and recorded in Acts chapter 2. That's the old paths. Not grandma and grandpa's religion. Not mom and dad's religion. That's not old enough. Not Alexander Campbell's religion. The religion that we find in the Bible, in the New Testament. Jeremiah says in chapter 10, verse 23, "O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walketh to direct his own steps." And when we decide that we're going to go with what we want, what we like, what we prefer, what makes us feel good, then we're liable to forget about what God wants. And we can't do that. But it feels right. I know it in my heart. Jeremiah said in 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And as time passed, Jeremiah had to proclaim more and more that God's patience was reaching an end and that punishment was inevitable. They mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of Jehovah arose against his people, till there was no remedy, 2 Chronicles 36:16. I mentioned, I think, last week, maybe it was in Revelation class Wednesday night, God is long-suffering, but there's a limit to how much he'll tolerate. And they were in a position like few had ever been in before. Chapter 6 and verse 25, Jeremiah notes that there is fear on every side, he says. Fear on every side. We find that phrase in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 6, verse 25, chapter 20 and verse 10, chapter 46 and verse 5, chapter 49:29, and over in Lamentations 22. And in fact, it's transliterated in the Bible in one of those instances, Magor Misabib, terror on every side. Can you imagine being in such a gauntlet of peril and trouble? They were in trouble on every side, spiritually and physically. Because of their spiritual rebellion against God, they had to fear God spiritually. But their punishment was going to be the invasion of the Babylonians, so they had to fear the punishment that they were going to receive from Nebuchadnezzar, the servant of Jehovah, that he's called. Wait a minute. Nebuchadnezzar, the servant of Jehovah? That's right. God calls him my servant, because Nebuchadnezzar was going to providentially punish the people of God for their injustice and their iniquity. And once God was through punishing the people of Judah and Jerusalem, he was going to then punish Nebuchadnezzar. God didn't make Nebuchadnezzar do it, but God knew Nebuchadnezzar's heart, and he knew that Nebuchadnezzar was a scoundrel and he was a rat. And he knew if given the opportunity, he would invade Jerusalem. And he did it. Daniel prophesied. He was the head of gold that Daniel saw, or that Nebuchadnezzar saw in the dream, which Daniel interpreted for him. And so after continually rejecting God and rejecting the message of Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, all right, you have one option left. And in Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 2, thus saith Jehovah, he who remains in this city, Jerusalem, shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. And on down in verse 17, the record says, then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says Jehovah, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. It got bad enough that Jeremiah told the people of Jerusalem and Judea, well, you won't listen to me. You won't listen to God. There's terror on every side. Magor Misabib. The only way you can save your lives is to surrender. You think the people wanted to hear that? They didn't want to hear it at all. We're not going to surrender to the pagan. We're going to stand and fight. Didn't work, did it? Jeremiah preached to these people 20 times, over 20 times in the book of Jeremiah, we see the phrase from God to Jeremiah, thus you shall say to them. And every time it was a plea for them to return, to repent, to come back to their first love, as John told the Ephesian brethren in the book of Revelation, come back. Do what you know is right. He wrote to them, thus says Jehovah God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. In chapter 36 and verse 2, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I've spoken unto you against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day, the fifth king. So they had the message, they heard it, and they could read it. There was no excuse for them not to obey it. But Jeremiah failed. Jeremiah failed. In chapter 23 and verse 5, the Bible says that from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of Jehovah has come to me, and I have spoken to you rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. We got more important things to do, prophet man. We got plenty of time, preacher. We got more important things to do. Maybe we want to listen to a different preacher. Maybe we like him better. We're just not going to listen to your message. They would not listen. And after 40 years of preaching, after 40 years of preaching, all Jeremiah had to show for his effort was the smoking ruins of a once beautiful city. 2 Chronicles 36, 18 and 19, the record says, and all the articles from the house of God, that's the temple, after the Babylonians invaded, all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of Jehovah and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. Nothing left. Just a memory and the west wall. Jeremiah chapter 39, beginning in verse 6, it says, then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Zedekiah was a vassal king, but he was still king nonetheless. And he brought Zedekiah's sons out in front of him, and he killed them. And then you know what he did? Do you remember? Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. He killed his sons in front of his eyes, and then he put the eyes out of Zedekiah. So the last memory, the last thing that Zedekiah saw was his sons being killed. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city. So it didn't work. Jeremiah preached for 40 years, and he couldn't save Jerusalem. He couldn't save Judah or Israel. By today's standards, he was a failure. And not only was he a failure, we have to wonder, did the people appreciate him at all? In chapter 26 and verse 8, they threatened his life. In chapter 18, we read a couple of places that they mocked him, made fun of him, ridiculed him. In chapter 20 and verse 2, we read that they put him in stocks. I imagine that was not pleasant. Pasher struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was in the house of the Lord. Jeremiah 20 and verse 2. So they put him in stocks and they beat him. They restricted his movements. He said in 36:5, I am confined and I cannot go into the house of Jehovah. They burned his message over in chapter 36. beginning in verse 20. You remember this when Baruch the scribe was reading the words of Jeremiah, reading the book of Jeremiah, basically, the preaching. In chapter 36 and verse 20, it says, they went to the king and to the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told him all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. And now the king was sitting in his winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. They didn't like what the preacher was preaching, so they burned his Bible. Like that got rid of God's word. It don't work that way. They imprisoned him for years. So no, Jeremiah was not heard. He was not appreciated. How about happy? You think Jeremiah was happy? Well, we read in chapter 1, verse 6, Brother Hayden read for us, Jeremiah didn't want to go preach in the first place. Don't send me to preach. I'm just a youth. And he complained to the Lord on no less than five occasions, chapters 11, 12, 13, 17, 18, and 20. He complained about the people not listening to his message. So no, he wasn't happy. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Chapter 9, verse 1 and verse 10. And in chapter 14, 17, he said, therefore ye shall say this word to them, let my eyes flow with tears night and day. Let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people has been broken with a mighty stroke, with a very severe blow. He was not happy. He was pouring his heart out in song or sermon and pleading with the people to return, to listen to the word of God. And they wouldn't listen. And it prompted him to weeping before they were taken and after, when he saw the city in their ruins. But he was a marvelous failure. And I say that for this reason. In spite of everything that happened to Jeremiah, in spite of the people that hated him, the people that ridiculed him, made fun of him, didn't appreciate him, mocked him, Jeremiah did not quit. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted, violence and plunder, because the word of Jehovah was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. He preached a message that people didn't want to hear. He preached a message that was not popular, and he knew it. But he preached it anyway. He finally got to the point where he said, I will not make mention of Jehovah nor speak his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. He wanted to quit preaching, but he couldn't. The message was too great. The need was too enormous. He had to preach. He had to try. A lot of you teach and try to reach other folks. I don't know everything you do in your efforts to reach the lost, but I know you do. You need this message of Jeremiah. You need to know that your efforts, even though they may not be appreciated, even though people might not listen to you, even though when they turn their back and walk away from you and they get on the phone with their friends, they might be making fun of you. Well, they're trying to get me to go to church. La-di-da. Don't give up. Let the word of God be a fire in your bones. And don't try to hold it in. Let it out. Let them hear it. Preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Brother Keeble would say, you preach it when they likes it and when they don't likes it. Success and suffering are vitally and organically linked. If you succeed without suffering, it's because someone else suffered before you. If you suffer without succeeding, it's that someone else may succeed after you. Edward Judson. By all earthly accounts, Jeremiah was a failure. But he persisted in preaching a message that nobody wanted to hear. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders at Old Miletus, when he said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testified in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." That's what Jeremiah did. That's what Paul did. And that's what gospel preachers have been doing for the last 2,000 years. Whether they preach from a pulpit or whether they text on a phone or whatever they do, you're spreading the gospel. Don't quit. Preach it all. Preach it when they like it. Preach it when they don't like it. We cannot quit. Keep preaching and teaching the word. The world may say you're a failure, but the judge of all the earth will say to you, well done. Tonight, are you a Christian? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you repented of your sins and have you confessed His name? And have you been buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins? If you've not done all those things, you're not a child of God. You're not a Christian. I don't say that to be mean. I don't say it to be hateful or unkind. I say it to let you know that you need to do something about it. You need to obey the gospel as Jesus has presented it. He died for you so you could live for Him. If you are a child of God, but you've perhaps gone back to the world, perhaps you're having doubts, questions, we're here to help. Don't leave here tonight if you're not sure about your salvation. So if you're subject to this invitation in any way, we ask you to take a seat on the front rows. Together we stand and sing.